I want to welcome our visitors. Glad you could worship with us this morning. Feel like I'm in the middle of a marathon, a voice marathon. We had the Messiah rehearsal yesterday afternoon for a couple hours. We had performance in the evening for a couple hours. We had an early rehearsal at church this morning for the choir, short one. And now I'm going to preach for next hour and a half. Got you on that one. And then the choir goes to Messiah Church back here in Dutch Corner this afternoon at 2. So it'd be of God's mercies if my voice is not consumed by the end of that. So I'll be singing bass probably. But I shared a couple messages now on Daniel chapter 1 and 2. And when I started, I was inspired because of Daniel's ability to live in a godless society, if you remember I talked about that, and still maintain a godly life. And that was the first message I had. And when I started out, I didn't really intend to go the whole way through the book, but it just, and I still am not planning to, because I don't understand the last part of Daniel. And where are you, Ivan? I'm a preacher at Christian Light. I'm supposed to understand that, right? I like that. I'm going to like it personally. But I'll take the challenge, Jesus' words, like you did. You know, aren't you a teacher? You're supposed to know these things. So sometimes I think, you know, I'm thinking about a passage of Scripture. What does this mean? Well, you should know. I mean, yeah, you're a preacher. So I'll give you that. You all that challenge, too. You should know. You've been sitting in hearing Christian teaching all your life. You should know. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we come to you this morning. I want to thank you for this time, this opportunity. Pray that you would come down with your Spirit. You would bless me. You would give me a voice that I could speak and clarity of thought. And that you would help us to understand this passage of Scripture this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So if you would turn to Daniel chapter 2, and this would be the third message I preached on Daniel 2. I might have said that, Daniel 1 and 2. And I stopped at verse 30. Daniel 2, verse 30. So I'm going to read the text, verse 31 to the end at this time. Daniel 2, verse 31. And this is, you know the story, but this is where Daniel was the only one that could interpret the dream, because God gave him the interpretation. And just might add that a couple key thoughts from the chapter I had, from the whole chapter, would be that God is a revealer of secrets. We talked about that. Daniel 2, verse 19, 22, 28, 29, 47. So God can make known the future and bring it to pass. And God is in control of setting up kings and removing kings. So that's kind of the main idea of this chapter. So in verse 31, this is where Daniel, the only person that knows the dream and the interpretation, is going to tell the king. So, "Thou, O king, sawest, and behold, a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. This image's head was of fine gold, and his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay. Thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and brake them to pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, the gold, broken to pieces together, and become like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain, which filled the whole earth. This is the dream, and we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. Thou, O king, art a king of kings. For God, the God of heaven, hath given thee a kingdom, power, and strength, and glory. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and the fowls of the heaven hath he given into thy hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold. And after thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee, and another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be as strong as iron, for as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things, and as iron that breaketh all these shall it break in pieces and bruise. And whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, but there shall be in it of the strength of the iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay. And as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. And in these days, in the days of these kings, shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it break in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure. Then the king Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and worshipped Daniel, and commanded that they should offer an oblation and sweet odors unto him. The king answered unto Daniel and said, Of a truth it is that your God is a God of gods, and a Lord of kings, and a revealer of secrets, seeing thou couldst reveal this secret. Then the king made Daniel a great man, and gave him many gifts, and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon, and the chief of the governors over all the wise men of Babylon. Then Daniel requested of the king, and he set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel sat in the gate of the king. All right. When I considered this passage, I was a little... It's like, so what can we get out of here? I was a little, wasn't real excited about it, to be honest with you. But as I studied it, the way it works when you study something, there's more in there than what you might see on the surface. So we're going to look at, we'll go down through, and I want to make some points here. Verse 31, like I already said, that Daniel was the only man that could interpret the king's dream. And so at this point, he was going to do that. So in verses 32 and 33, he gives a description of what he saw, what this image or statue was going to look like. And I'll just go down through the head of gold, and the chest and arms of silver, and belly and thighs of bronze and legs of iron and feet of iron and clay. And so we might come back to that a little bit later. We will. And but like dreams go, I'm sure you've all had dreams. And dreams, I don't put a lot of stock in my dreams. Now, they did back in the Old Testament or the Bible times. And maybe some of you all put more weight in your dreams than what I do. I won't get you to raise your hand on that, I guess. But whenever I have dreams, stuff don't make sense, and there's weird things that happen, and so I don't try to figure out what God's trying to tell me through my dreams. But maybe some people that are a little bit more in touch with that side do. So I know that God spoke to Nebuchadnezzar through this dream, and we'll see that. So, but in verse 34, and maybe ask some questions to the children to get you involved. But here's where dreams, it's like a dream. It didn't make sense. So the first thing was illogical things began to happen. So the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands. So any of you children, how do you cut stone? Anybody have any ideas how you would cut stone? Winston? A chisel? They do that a lot in the ancient or the old days, and they still do it. Stonemasons still do that. They would tap a line, keep tapping it, and hit it, and then it would break. If I wanted to cut stone, I would probably go to over to Rick Barefoot's house and get a big saw, big steel with a wheel on about this big, and start it up and roar down through the stone. So there's another way to cut stone, modern way to cut stone. But any way you cut stone, what do you use to cut stone? Or what do you have on you that you use? Any children? You guys cut them with your feet? Alexa? Your hands? Okay. What was it about this stone that was different? It was cut how? How was it cut? Trevor? Without hands. Okay, so we want to see that. The stone was cut without hands. So maybe it was cut. You know, we can't cut stones with our eyes or with our voice. Or anytime we want to cut a stone, we have to use our hands. So that would tell me that the person that was cutting this stone, there's only one person that I would know of that could cut a stone without hands. So God cut this stone. And King James calls it a stone. Some translations say rock. To you children, how big would you say a stone is? Winston, how big would you say it is? About that big? I would call that a rock. Okay. How big is a stone? Is it something you could throw, maybe? That's what I would call a stone. Now, King James calls it a stone, so I'm going to say that it might have been pretty small. Now, some translations say rock, so it could have been something of a little bit sizable. But now the statue that we looked at in verse 31, how big was that? Behold, a great image. Now, that could have been the size of this building or your house or something pretty high. So we have a little stone, rock, whatever you want to say, and a huge image. So if you notice, if you threw a little stone at the foundation of your house, what would happen? Yeah, you're right. Nothing. Greg? Yeah, it would probably bounce off. That's a good answer. So if you threw a rock, maybe it would put a little chip in it. But if you notice what happened in verse, see where I'm at here. 34. This stone that was cut without hands hit the feet of the image, so right at the bottom where it's really strong, this stone hit. And what happened to the feet? Any of the children know what happened to the feet? Kylan. Broke the feet to pieces. It says the feet there. And then, after that, we have the whole thing comes falling down. So you have a pile of iron, clay, brass, silver, and gold broken to pieces by a little stone hitting the feet. Okay, I want you to get that picture. So there was obviously something special about the stone, right? Pretty small stone, and it hit the feet, and the whole thing fell down. And not only that, it was so fine, ground up in such fine powder that the wind blew it away, and you would have never known that there was a statue there or an image. So, broke it to pieces. And then, what happened to the stone? The stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. So it keeps getting bigger and bigger. This little stone turned into a mountain, and then it was a mountain so big that it filled the whole earth. So I get the picture that it kept growing and growing till it filled the whole earth. Okay, that sounds like a dream, don't it? That's what my dreams consist of. And so the dream, it's illogical, but this is what God had the king look at. And so in verse 36, something none of the wise men could do. You know, they said, just give us your dream and we'll tell you what it means. But verse 36, Daniel said, this, O king, is your dream. And now I'm going to tell you what your wise men could not tell you. And I notice reading this, it says, we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. Who was the we that Daniel was talking about here? I believe it was him and God. You know, God, he said later, there's nothing in me. God has revealed this secret to you. So I'm just speaking what he showed me. So we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. And in verse 37, he acknowledges, you are the emperor. You are the king of kings at this time. So this probably made Nebuchadnezzar feel pretty good. You're the king of kings, and you're the lord of I can't see it. Thou art a king of kings. I thought it said Lord. I don't see that now. God of heaven. I thought he said Lord of kings. Okay. Thou, O king, art a king of kings. So it's basically acknowledging that you are the sole power. You're the monarch of the earth at this time. And Nebuchadnezzar was, if you read history. And then it says what God has given to the king. And somebody name these things for me. There's four things. What did God give to Nebuchadnezzar? God is the author of He gave these things. What was the first one? A kingdom. Okay, that one of the main points of this chapter is that God raises up the kings and God lowers the kings. So God gave the kingdom. And he gave Nebuchadnezzar power and strength and glory. Now that's a pretty good list. But if you look at that, you think, is there something missing there? What should your king be that's not in there? And maybe I'm reading too much in, but if you look at verses in Daniel, do this for me. Just flip back to chapter 1. Look at verse 4. This is a description of the men taken captive, Daniel and his friends. Children in whom was no blemish, well-favored, skillful in all wisdom and cunning in knowledge and understanding science. and keeps going. Okay. Verse 17, as for these four children, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom. Verse 20, in all matters of wisdom and understanding, the king inquired of them. He found them 10 times better than all his magicians. Chapter 2, verse 20. No, that's the wrong one. That's talking about God. But those three verses in chapter 1 describe Daniel and his friends. And they always talk about the wisdom, the knowledge, and the understanding that God had given to them. And I take from what God gave to Nebuchadnezzar that he didn't give him wisdom or knowledge. He was maybe not a wise man. He did things that were not wise. So I thought that was interesting. God gave him a kingdom, power, and strength and glory, but he didn't give him wisdom and understanding. And so verse 38 basically tells us that Nebuchadnezzar, here again, he was ruler over all. And at the end of the verse, where Daniel said he's interpreting the dream before him, Nebuchadnezzar's listening, and he says, "You, O king, are this head of gold." I would say at that time, at that point, Daniel or Nebuchadnezzar is probably swelling with pride because he is already a very proud man. And when Daniel says, "You are the head of gold," the head that sat on top of the statue that was the finest metal in all the image, that was him. And so he's starting to, I would say, get pretty proud at that point. And then verse 39 to 40 basically is talking about the four kingdoms again that we looked at. But we're going to skip that for now and come back to it. Move to verse 44. And I think this should be a particular interest to us because, you know, in Sunday school, Ivan mentioned it. Somebody else mentioned it here this morning. I picked it up because I had been studying about the kingdom of God. And that's basically what this stone that rolled down through the mountain and hit the statue is referring to. In the days of these kings, the God of heaven set up a kingdom. Shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed? And I want you to notice the 4 points about the kingdom that God's going to set up. It shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these other kingdoms. And it shall stand forever. Okay, 4 things about the kingdom of God. So we're going to look at that a little bit. So for a title for this, for the sound room, you could put the indestructible kingdom. Or the kingdom that could not be destroyed. The indestructible kingdom. So several questions about this kingdom would be, when would God set up this kingdom? And has the kingdom been set up as foretold by Daniel? Because this is prophesied that it's going to happen. So has it happened? And if it has happened and it shall never be destroyed, then where is the kingdom of God now? So I'd say these are legitimate questions. And so as you think about those, I guess before we go into that, we'll just do a little overview of these other kingdoms back in that we talked about. So it's pretty much interpreted from what I found that the kingdoms, the first one is a given. that the head of gold stands for Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian Empire. And so the next one, most people would agree, most Bible scholars would agree that the chest and arms were the Medes and the Persians, because that was the one that followed right after Nebuchadnezzar. And then the third one would be Greece. That was the next world power, and it would be the belly and the thighs would represent Greece, and Rome would be the legs of iron and clay. So I just want to give a little bit of history on that. So back to the first one, if you remember in Daniel 5, where Belshazzar and all his cronies are having this big party. And if you've read history, you know what was at that very same time. You know, Daniel doesn't record, it records some of it, but at the very same time, the Medes and the Persians, which I think it was King Cyrus, at the same time the party was going on, they were out there, his army, and the Euphrates River went right smack through Babylon. And so they had dug a trench to divert the water. And as they were partying, they just walked right through that riverbed and right into the city. And that very night, the king Belshazzar was killed. And so that was the history of how Babylon fell to the Medes and the Persians. And now if you turn back to Daniel 8, this is and this is prophecy here. Verse 3, then I lifted up my eyes and saw, and behold, there stood before the river a ram which had two horns. And the two horns were high, but one was higher than the other, and the higher came up last. So you have this ram stand before the river. So how did Cyrus get into Babylon? Through the river. And if you read in verse chapter 8, if I can find it here, when he says the interpretation, in verse 20, he says, the ram which thou sawest having two horns are the kings of Media and Persia. Okay, so you had the ram with two horns. And then back to verse 4, I saw the ram pushing westward, northward, and southward, so that no beast might stand before him. Neither was there any that could deliver out of his hand, but he did according to his will and became great. And as I was considering, behold, an he-goat came from the west on the face of the whole earth and touched not the ground, and the goat had a notable horn between his eyes. And he came to the ram that had two horns, which I had seen standing before the river, and ran unto him in the fury of his power. Okay, that sounds like one of my dreams too. And now basically, so a little bit of history on the Medes and the Persians, we did that. But it says later in Daniel 8:21, I guess I didn't read that, the rough goat is the king of Grecia, and the great horn that is between his eyes is the first king. So, Alexander the Great would be considered the great horn. And the Greek Empire, if you read, I read a little bit of history, 13 short years, he amassed a huge empire, and he was one of the greatest leaders, single leaders. Might not have been the greatest empire. He's one of the greatest single leaders and maybe empire of the whole world. And he was swift and ruthless, and many times he was severely outnumbered. His numbers were maybe 10 to 1, or he had... And he would win with very few casualties. So he covered the ground, it says in Daniel, with swiftness. And that fits Alexander the Great. And he spread his conquests across the land. And if it wouldn't have been for Alexander the Great, Greek ideas and Greek culture may have been confined to Greece. But the way it was, he conquered all these lands. Therefore, the Greek culture became prevalent at that time. And when Christ came, you know, the Greeks weren't in power when Christ came. It was the Romans, but the Greek culture was still very much in place and their ideas. So I don't think that's a coincidence. I think God actually had his hand in that's the way it would be before his son came. And I think just the fact that the New Testament was written in Greek, I believe God chose Alexander the Great to be, you know, the one to conquer all that, the known world at that time, and spread their language, culture, and ideas to dominate the country, or the culture. And when he sent his son into the world, the Greek culture was still very much alive, even though the Romans ruled. So the Roman Empire, controlled by Herod the Great at the time of Christ, and later the Caesars, was actually considered, it was a time of a lot more peace than they had ever known before, because the Medes and the Persians were fighting, and the Greeks fought a lot of wars, and there's always something going on. So the Romans, it was actually a time of peace and prosperity for like 200 years. And that's when God chose to send his son. And some points about the Romans: they had a tightly controlled system of administration. They were a military machine, strong and disciplined. They had a lot of strong points, and their rule lasted very long, 500 plus years. It depends when you say it. They took over and when they fell. They had phenomenal engineering skills, structures, roads, aqueducts they are famous for. There was a high respect placed on learning, and they possessed good medical practices, hygiene, etc. They had just and efficient law courts. And so that's a few of the points about Rome. And so generally considered that those four are what they're talking about here. And then in verse 44 again, in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. So these kings, I would take it as Roman kings. I could be wrong, but if we look at verse 40 to 42, I'm not going to enlarge much on that because I don't know exactly what it means, Ivan. It's ambiguous. It could be taken. Well, some of the mystery of it is in, maybe I'll just read it. Verse 43, whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave to one another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. So who is the they that are talking about? Mingle themselves with the seed of men, almost like they're some other, they're aliens or something. So I don't know. I'm going to let that, but we're going to focus on verse 44 and the kingdom of God. So a few points there. Excuse me. So would we all agree that God set up his kingdom? I think Ivan say it. In the days of the Roman rule. Is that when God's kingdom came? When Jesus came to earth? If you would look at Matthew 3, verses 1 and 2. In those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So notice that. And then also Jesus in Mark 1, 14 and 15. Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came unto Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, saying, the time is fulfilled. What time? Is that the time Daniel was talking about? The time is now fulfilled. And the kingdom of God is at hand. That's what Jesus said. Repent ye and believe the gospel. So that's in the time of the Roman rule. The time when Jesus and John were on the earth. The kingdom of heaven was at hand and the time was fulfilled. So I want you to get that. Jesus and John both proclaimed that it was this time that God's kingdom would be established. And so, if you look through Jesus' teaching, his parables, all his teaching, you know, we looked at being born again this morning. What is the number one subject that Jesus teaches about while he was here on this earth? Number one subject, by far. Was it repentance? Being converted, baptized? You name the subject, what was it? Anybody have an idea or no? Mark? It was about the kingdom of God. If you look at most of Jesus' stories, he said the kingdom of God is like this. He's trying, while he's on this earth, he's trying very hard to get the people to see what his kingdom is like. And so the majority of his teaching was about the kingdom of God and how it functions. This is how my kingdom operates. So we're going to look at a couple of those things real quick. Yeah, after Jesus' death, there was still men that were waiting for the kingdom of God. And one of them was Joseph of Arimathea. And it said he was a good and he was a righteous man, but he was still waiting for the kingdom of God. Somehow he, like Nicodemus, he was good and righteous, this man, but he didn't see that the kingdom of God was coming to earth. And I think later he probably did. So it's clear that Jesus started a kingdom when he came to earth, an indestructible kingdom. And so when he went back to heaven, what became of his kingdom? And so to answer that question, we need to look at the nature of the kingdom. And so in Daniel, the passage we looked at, it was likened to a stone which was cut out of the mountain without hands and grew to be a mountain that filled the entire earth. Now, does that resonate with anybody that of any story that Jesus gave? Parable. I'm just going to turn to real quick to Matthew 13 and read that. And it sounds like a very similar idea as to what Daniel was speaking about here. Matthew 13, verse 31. And another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is greatest. It is the greatest among herbs and become a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. And another parable spake he unto them. The kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till the whole was leavened. So it's exactly the same thing that Daniel's saying. This kingdom started very small. It was a small stone that was cut out of a mountain. And here it was a small seed, the least of all seeds, and then it became the greatest of all the herbs. And in the case of the leaven, it was hid in three measures of meal until the whole was leavened. You didn't even see it, and it permeated the whole. And so that's exactly the same thing as we see in Daniel. The stone growing to be a mountain till it filled the whole earth. So that's one thing, the nature of the kingdom. It started small, and then it continued to grow. Another point about the kingdom is found in John 18, where Jesus declared that his kingdom is not of this world. So that's another point about his kingdom. And so the future of this kingdom, Daniel 2, verse 44, in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. In Hebrews 12, I'm going to read a couple of scriptures here. Wherefore we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, cannot be shaken, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Okay, so another point. The kingdom of God cannot be moved, cannot be shaken. And maybe one more verse. Well, just a couple verses I won't turn to, but the angel's words to Mary when he told her she was going to have a child, and of his kingdom there will be no end. You know, last night we sang the words, "The Lord God omnipotent reigneth, and he shall reign forever and ever and ever and ever. Of his kingdom there will be no end. King of kings and Lord of lords." And so we need to have that perspective. If you're part of the heavenly kingdom, it's going to last forever. It's indestructible. And so why, last couple verses here that we didn't cover, if I can turn back to Daniel, excuse me, would be why did give, the question would be, why did God give Nebuchadnezzar this dream? Verse 45. "The great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure." So God wanted to let the king know through this dream what's going to happen to you, your kingdom, and all the kingdoms that follow you. And then I think even more importantly, his kingdom. There's going to be another kingdom that's different from all these kingdoms. And so he wanted to let the king know that. And so verse 46, the king worshiped Daniel. And verse 47, acknowledged Daniel as your God, is a Daniel's God, as a God of gods and a Lord of kings and a revealer of secrets. And then 48, Daniel was promoted. And 49, Daniel had his friends promoted also to high places in the government. And so that just shows me Daniel wasn't concerned with just his own success. He was concerned with the success of others. And one statement I made, I think last time with the last message I had, was the humility that Daniel had. Humility is the key to having a good relationship with God and a good relationship with people. And so I think that's important for us to remember. Daniel was a humble man. So if you feel like you don't have any friends, don't have a relationship with many people or God, maybe you ought to see if you're proud. I think humility is the key. And so I hope this was a blessing to you. God has a kingdom, it's an indestructible kingdom, and have a glorious future, and you can be part of that kingdom. So actually, I'm going to read a couple verses in 1 Corinthians just to close. 15 verses 24 and 25. "Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death." That's an encouragement. You know, God's going to reign. One day his kingdom is going to be in heaven and on earth. He's going to reign. This whole earth is going to be part of God's kingdom too. Thank you for your attention.